But today, we're going to take a look at really the most important thing that a person can do. Let me ask you a question, give you a little test. What do you think is the most important thing that anyone can do, period? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Oh, you bunch of chickens. Get saved, accept Jesus. Nope. You know what's the most important thing we can do? Is choose. Because you have to, once convicted by the Holy Spirit, choose to follow Jesus. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, God says, I've set before you life and death, therefore choose life. You see, the most important thing that you can do is make a choice. And today we're going to talk about that which Jesus depicts in the raising of Lazarus, and that is the choice between life and the choice between death. That which is vitally important for us to understand is that that choice has been given to us. We have seen that Jesus is the answer to death as we've been looking at this miracle now for the third week. And we've seen that Jesus is the answer to the questions that we have about death. He's the answer to the anxiety that we experience when we face this business of death. And today we see that Jesus is the answer to my choice about life and death as Jesus demonstrates His power over death. In fact, we look at the story of a dead man today, and I want you to pay careful attention because it could be your story. You know, on March the 11th, 2011, one of the five worst earthquakes ever recorded hit Japan. It was 9.0 on the Richter scale. It caused three nuclear reactors at Fukushima nuclear plant to melt down. That level 7 event, which is the worst possible nuclear accident that can take place, occurred because of a very bad choice that had been made. That nuclear plant was built on an active fault line. And the possibility of that earthquake happening was always there. And then it occurred. But do you know that that level 7 nuclear event was not the only level 7 nuclear event that has happened in the history of mankind? There was one other. And it happened in the 1980s in a place called Chernobyl. And that also happened because of bad choices. It seems that after a study was done, what happened was two electrical engineers who were responsible for overseeing the nuclear reactors at Chernobyl became bored one evening. And so what they decided to do was to shut the nuclear reactors down and to see how long the turbines would freewheel. And then they were betting on how long those turbines would keep freewheeling. Well, the problem with that is when you take a nuclear reactor down to that low a level, then a meltdown can possibly occur. Also, for them to get to that level, there were 6 different warnings that were built into the computer system that oversaw that nuclear reactor. So every time they would start playing with it, a warning would come up. They'd have to cut the warning off. You know, warning, don't go any further. Warning, they'd cut it off. Warning, 6 times. Until all of a sudden when they tried to refire the nuclear reactors, it couldn't happen. The results was a level 7 nuclear meltdown that ended up with nuclear fallout being recorded all around the world. All because of bad choices. Just making some bad choices. Please hear me and hear my heart. Don't make the same mistake. Don't play with things that are so important. Don't play with things that are vitally important. If you ignore the warnings that lay ahead of you, it could cost you more than a nuclear accident. It could cost you your eternity. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. I want you to notice with me, and you can follow with us in your notes, as we look at this miracle that Jesus performed, I want you to notice that Jesus addresses our two possibilities regarding life and death. When we talk about the choice between life and death, there are two possibilities, two roads you can take. Jesus addresses it, and I want us to look at that together, the choices that are in front of us. Choice number one, the first thing is, the possibility that exists is, number one, you're spiritually dead. Number one, you're spiritually dead. Now, help me explain and help please understand that this is the most common condition that people live in our world today. Jesus told us that more people would live and die physically in the condition of spiritual death than in any other. He said it this way in Matthew 7 and in verse 13. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Most of the people that you see that are drawing a breath today are on the broad road. In other words, they are moving toward destruction because they are, in fact, spiritually dead. And the end result of that, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it, but the end result of that is a place called hell. And it means being eternally separated from God forever. You know how long forever is? I heard someone describe it one time. It said if a bird flew from the other end of the universe all the way to earth, picked up one grain of sand, flew back to the other end of the universe, dropped off that grain of sand, came back, picked up another grain of sand, flew back, when the entire planet Earth had been moved, eternity would have just begun. That's a long time. And see, understand that you can do something about it because you have a choice. You can choose life. You don't have to stay stuck in spiritual death. That's why Jesus performed the miracle with Lazarus, to show us that. I want you to notice, in John chapter 11 and verse 14, the scripture says, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Now you remember the story. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. Jesus lingered for 4 days, not because he didn't care, not because he wasn't concerned, but because he wanted to demonstrate the fact that he had the power over death. He heard Lazarus was sick. He let Lazarus die so that he could show us that he is more powerful than death, physical or spiritual. You see, you got to understand here, folks, there's only one thing wrong with Lazarus. He's dead. But because he's dead, there's nothing right with him. You understand? It's kind of like I was reading a news release the other day, and it was from a meatpacking house, and they had one batch of ground meat that had E. coli in it, and it got mixed with all the other batches. And so they were having to recall all the other batches, even though there was only one batch that had a problem. You see, because Lazarus had one problem, there wasn't anything right, because he was physically dead. And you see, what was true of Lazarus physically is also true of many people spiritually. They're just simply dead. It's possible to be alive physically and to be dead spiritually. Now, how do you know? In fact, that brings up an interesting question. Are you spiritually dead or are you spiritually alive? Well, how can you know? Well, we see here clearly, Jesus gives us an example, and you can test it yourself. In fact, here's your principle. To determine if you are spiritually dead, test three things. We're going to test three things, okay? So let's give ourselves a self-test here. Number one, test number one is what you do. What you do. You see, someone who's physically dead is not going to be very active. I mean, they're not going to drive a car. They're not going to get out of bed in the morning. They're not going to take a shower. They're not going to brush their teeth. They're just not going to be very active. Now, there's just nothing physically that they can do. And someone who's spiritually dead is not going to be very active spiritually. In fact, what the spiritually dead do basically revolves around the same three things that animals do. Because animals are spiritually dead. And I know that may upset some of you, but it's okay. What do they do? Well, the first thing that those who are spiritually dead do, or animal do, they just do what feels good. Just do what feels good. I mean, you avoid painful situations. That's what animals do. They're not going to run into pain. They're going to run away from pain. And so the spiritually dead do what feels good to them. The second thing they do is they do what's necessary for survival. They're looking for food, water, shelter. If you're a spiritually dead person, you usually call that a job, okay? And so that's just what you do. You just go about your normal routine. You go about doing whatever you do. You just do what is necessary to survive. So you do what feels good. You do what's necessary to survive. And the third thing you do if you're just spiritually dead is you do what must be done to reproduce. I mean, you know, that's just it. I mean, you know, animals reproduce. We're just coming off deer season. You know, the deer were in rut. They act like a bunch of idiots when they're in rut. They run in front of cars, and I hit them, and those kind of things happen, and it's okay. But you see, the spiritually dead elevate sex as something that's extremely important in their lives because it's the closest thing to any kind of spiritual experience that they can have. And that's why it's so important to them. Just think about that for just a minute. Here, people that are spiritually dead, they'll do what feels good, they'll do what's necessary for their survival, and they'll do what's necessary to reproduce or whatever sexual in nature. What are the three things that dominate our culture today? It's those three things. Doing what feels good, doing what's necessary to survive, and sex. Those are the three things that dominate our culture. Why? Because our culture is dominated by the spiritually dead. And so that becomes the priority. So you want to test whether you're spiritually alive or not? Listen, just because you got a good job, just because you're providing food, water, and shelter, just because you have the capacity to reproduce, that does not make you spiritually alive. Secondly, all right, second test for determining whether you're spiritually dead or not is not only what you do, but what you understand. You see, somebody who's physically dead is not going to go to school. They're not going to get a degree from college. They're not going to graduate from high school. They're not going to be able to read a book. Someone who is spiritually dead cannot be made to understand spiritual things. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, if you'll notice what it says, it says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You see, somebody who doesn't have the spiritual capacity to understand spiritual things is spiritually dead. The man without the Spirit. Notice what it says here. It says those who are without the Spirit of God. The natural person. And so that natural person is the man who is spiritually dead. He's just natural. He doesn't have the Spirit. He doesn't get it, folks. He doesn't understand when God's moving. He doesn't understand people's lives being changed because they have an encounter with Jesus Christ. It just doesn't make sense to them. So if you're spiritually dead, you can test it by what you do. You can test it by what you understand. And thirdly, you can test it by what you want. By what you want. Dead men will not sit down at the Thanksgiving table and eat a feast. Physically dead people do not eat meals. They have no appetite. Spiritually dead people have no appetite for the things of God. They just don't want anything spiritual. There's no desire, no appetite for God's Word. There's no appetite to meet with God's people and to worship Him or to pray. They can go weeks without spending time in the presence of God. And if they attend church regularly at all, it's more to attend out of duty than desire. Listen, if you don't have an appetite for spiritual things, you are spiritually dead. You know what happens when you're physically dead, don't you? Physical decay sets in. Your body starts to decay for those who are physically dead. Well, if you're spiritually dead, then you're morally decaying. Here's your principle. If you're spiritually dead, you are morally decaying. Morally decaying. You see, in John chapter 11, verse 17, when Jesus shows up on the scene, He tells them that they need to go ahead and roll the stone away. He says he had already found Jesus in the tomb for 4 days. And then in John chapter 11 and verse 39, he said, take away the stone. And when he said he wanted to take the stone away, if you guys can put that scripture up, I'd appreciate it. When he said he was going to take the stone away, what did Martha say? Martha said, no, Lord, no, Lord. By this time, there'll be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. In other words, decay had already set in. Physical decay in his body was already taking place. And so, no, we don't want to open that tomb. No, that's a terrible thing. We can't even begin to do that. You see, the body of Lazarus was already in advanced decay by the third day because of that region's climate. The decay that would take place physically would occur rapidly. Those who are dead don't just stay dead. Physically, their bodies decay. Spiritually, those who are dead don't just stay dead spiritually because they morally decay as sin becomes more and more a dominant factor in their lives. In fact, look at this scripture. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." That word corruption means decay or spiritual decay. So that if a person is spiritually dead and all he knows is the flesh, he doesn't know the spirit, he just knows the flesh. So what's happening is he's reaping moral decay, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so here you've got someone who's spiritually dead. They are decaying morally. Now understand that there are different levels of moral decay. You can be extremely morally decayed, or that moral decay can just be starting in you. I mean, we've watched it happen in our culture.